On the high streets and in the shopping malls at sales time, you find merchandise that are at greatly reduced prices. Usually there's that red tag or the blue cross, and sometimes it will say sold as seen or as is. And that's a euphemistic way of saying these are damaged or irregular goods. The store is giving you fair warning. You're in the department if something's gone wrong. There'll be a reason why the item is for sale at this reduced price. It could be an unpopular extra large size, and I've got plenty of bargain sale items that are a bit big for me. Or maybe an extra small size. Does it have a stain that won't come out? Maybe a zipper that won't zip? Or a button missing? There'll always be a reason why it's in the sale. Retail stores exist to make a profit. They're not altruistic charities. So the sign sold as seen is a way of saying this item is flawed, but the catch is we're not going to tell you where it is. You either buy it and find it when you get home, or find it before you decide to buy it. Because the rule when dealing with merchandise in this corner of the store is simple. No returns, no refunds, no exchanges, without, of course, infringing on your statutory rights. So if you're looking for perfection, you just walk down the wrong aisle. If you want this item, you buy it as is. And the reality is, if you haven't found out already, when we deal with people, we've come to the as-is corner of the universe. Think for a moment about the person that you know best, the person that you love most, the person you're sitting next to. Don't look. The closer you look, the more you realize that they are slightly irregular, aren't they? Because we all come with a tag that says there is a flaw here. And the closer you look, the more likely you are to find it. There may be a streak of deception, or a cruel tongue, or a passive spirit, or an out-of-control temper. It's as if God was saying, I'm not going to tell you where it is, but it's there. And when you find it, and you will find it, don't be surprised. If you want to enter a relationship with this person, there is only one way, as is. And if you're in any doubt, look in the mirror and look for your own tag. Because we're easily tempted with the illusion that somewhere out there, there are people who are really quite normal like us. If only we could find them. In the film As Good As It Gets, Helen Hunt is racked with ambivalence toward Jack Nicholson. He's kind and he's generous, for her and her son. But he's an agoraphobic, he's an obsessive compulsive, and he's terminally offensive in a way that only Jack Nicholson can be. And if rudeness is measured in square miles, he'd be Yorkshire. But in desperation, Helen finally cries out to her mother, I just want a normal boyfriend. Oh, her mother says with empathy, everyone wants one of those. There's no such thing, dear. Because when we enter relationships with the illusion that we're normal and out there there's someone perfect like us, sooner or later, we get very disillusioned. And when the infatuation wears off, we try and fix people. We try and control them or even manipulate them. It's one reason why some people can't maintain long-term relationships. It's why Christians sometimes cannot stick for long in the same church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, said this, there are those who love their dream of the Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. So how do we cultivate genuine, authentic community when we recognize that nobody's normal? How can we help one another become like Jesus Christ when, to some extent, we're all damaged goods? Well, in our 2020 vision, we affirm that loving relationships should permeate every aspect of the church's life. It includes principles of servanthood and commitment to relationship building. And we believe that this best happens in small groups. That's the reason for our commitment to small groups that facilitate fellowship and teaching and ministry. But our vision is that our small groups are safe places, especially for young believers. Inclusive, welcoming places for quality Bible study, life-relevant learning, nurture, support, and mutual accountability. Because simply attending church on Sundays won't ever enable us to reach our full redemptive potential. James, in the message, James 3:18, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God only if you do the hard work of getting alongside each other, treating each other with dignity and honour. Rick Warren says, community requires commitment. We cannot by ourselves create the real fellowship that God desires without his help, without the Holy Spirit. But he cultivates it through the choices and the commitments we make to each other in community. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, you are joined together with peace through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue together in this way. Do you see the link? Joined together with peace through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue to maintain that unity. So it takes God's power and our effort to produce a loving Christian community. But if you're tired of fake fellowship and you want to cultivate some real community, you need to take some tough choices, some serious decisions, some risks to be part of a small group. Let's turn to our passage in 1 Corinthians 5 and observe three essentials, three non-negotiables, three prerequisites for cultivating genuine community here at Christ Church. Here they are. Cultivating community requires honesty. That's the first one. Secondly, cultivating community requires humility. And then thirdly, cultivating community requires holiness. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, cultivating community requires honesty. Verses 1 of 5, Paul writes, I'm telling you that this is wrong. You must not simply look the other way and hope it goes away on its own. Bring it out in the open. Deal with it in the authority of Jesus our Master. Better devastation and embarrassment than damnation. What was the issue? The issue was that there was a man in the church who had an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. But it was worse than that, because the church not only tolerated it, but elevated it. So Paul goes for the jugular in these verses. He realizes that if this behavior is tolerated any longer, it's going to destroy their credibility in the community. It will tear the church apart. So Paul instructs them publicly to discipline the person by denying him fellowship. Show him the door. Isolate him. He will feel guilty. He will repent. And then you restore him. Rick Warren says, you have to care enough to lovingly speak the truth even when you'd rather gloss over the problem or ignore an issue. While it's easier to remain silent when others around us are harming themselves, it's not a loving thing to do. If you really love someone, you will help them avoid hurting themselves. Most people, he says, have no one in their lives who love them enough to tell them the truth, even if it's painful. And so they continue in self-destructive ways. Paul cared for this man and his stepmother too much to allow them to destroy their lives and the church. Proverbs 24, God says, an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. An honest answer is a sign of true friendship. The problem is much of church life, I'm not talking about Christchurch, obviously, much of church life remains superficial because we never get close enough to each other to actually help each other. And that's why membership of a small group meeting weekly or fortnightly for Bible study, for prayer and fellowship enables us to get to know each other. As we interact with the scriptures, as we share our lives, our hopes, our fears, God works in and through us. Real fellowship, whether it's in a marriage, a friendship or a church, depends on frankness. So we care enough to confront and resolve our issues, we're never going to grow up. We're never going to grow close to each other. When conflict is handled correctly, however, we not only grow closer to each other, we resolve our differences. Proverbs 28:23 says, in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. I do. I'd rather you be frank with me than flatter me. But please remember, before you experiment over coffee, frankness is not the same thing as rudeness. Thoughtless words leave lasting wounds. God tells us to speak to each other as loving family members. 1 Timothy 5, don't be harsh or impatient with an older man. Talk to him as you would your father, and to the younger men as your brothers. Reverently honour an older woman as you would your mother, and the younger women as sisters. John Ortberg says, every one of us needs a few people to tell us the truth about our hearts and souls. We all have weak spots and blind spots, and we cannot navigate on our own. We need someone to warn us when we may be getting off track. We need someone to help us question our motives, examine our consciences. We need someone to perform spiritual surgery on us when our hearts get hard and our vision gets dim. We need a few truth tellers. I need them. You need them. I have them. Do you? Cultivating a community requires honesty. Secondly, cultivating a community requires humility. Paul goes on, verse 6. You flip and callous arrogance in these things bothers me. You pass it off as a small thing, but it's anything but that. Our true identity is flat and plain, not puffed up by the wrong kind of ingredients. That's in the message, by the way. The church had not only tolerated this man because they thought they were morally superior, they were tolerating behavior that even the non-Christians rejected. It's fascinating seeing the way at the moment the church is pitted against the government over marriage and who may marry and who may not. It's put the government and the church in conflict, rightly, because the scriptures are very clear on what marriage means. Self-importance, smugness, stubborn pride destroy fellowship faster than anything else. Pride puts walls up, but humility builds bridges. That's why in Peter, God says, clothe yourselves with humility toward each other, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So as we seek to do that surgery on each other, I find the best way to do it is to ask questions. How is your spiritual life at the moment? What are you reading at the moment? How are you getting on in your marriage? Asking an open question invites the person to respond. And if they look down, I know I need to probe a bit deeper. Rick Warren says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Do you get it? It's not thinking less of yourself, putting yourself down, it's focusing on other people so you're not thinking about yourself. Cultivate a community requires honesty. Secondly, cultivating community requires humility. And then thirdly, cultivating community requires holiness. I wrote to you, says Paul in my earlier letter, that you shouldn't make yourselves at home among the sexually promiscuous. I didn't mean you should have nothing at all to do with outsiders of that sort. You'd have to leave the world entirely to do that. You'd have to leave the world entirely. But I'm saying that you shouldn't act as if everything is just fine when one of your Christian companions is promiscuous or crooked. It's flip with God, it's rude to your friends, gets drunk or become greedy and predatory. You can't just go along with this, treating it as acceptable behavior. God decides on the outsiders, but we need to decide when our brothers and sisters are out of line and, if necessary, clean house. To be holy is to be dedicated, set apart for the Lord's use. To be holy is about becoming more like Jesus, distinctly different from the people around us. In Corinth, they thought that they should separate from the people outside and they could tolerate anything inside. Paul says it was the other way around. The opposite is true. If we're aware of sin in our own lives or in someone in our church fellowship, with honesty and with humility and with holiness, we need to take responsibility to deal with it privately, personally before it becomes public. Certainly not talking to others about it. God hates gossip. Gossip is spread by wicked people, says the Proverbs. They stir up trouble and break up friendship. God is very clear that we are to confront those who cause division. They may get mad, they may leave our fellowship, but our community is more important than any individual. God's solution is very straightforward. No more lies, no more pretense, tell your neighbour the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Three principles we've briefly considered. Cultivating community requires honesty with each other. It requires humility toward each other. And it requires holiness in ourselves. If we're not to become hypocrites. What is the result? Well, in the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we see that cultivating community along these lines results in healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I didn't write it to cause pain. I wrote it so that you would know how much I care. More than care. I love you. Now, regarding one who started all this, the person in question that caused all the pain, what the majority of you agreed to as punishment is punishment enough. Now is the time to forgive this man. Help him back on his feet. If all you do is pour on the guilt, you could very well drown him in it. My counsel now is to pour on the love. The focus of my letter wasn't on punishing the offender, but on getting you to take responsibility for the health of the church. So these church leaders took Paul seriously, but they went too far. They disciplined the person, they kicked him out, he repented and they said, go away. Paul says, forgive the guy, love him, reaffirm him and restore him. Cultivating community results in healing. Remember, because none of us is perfect. We all come as is. We are all under construction. If you agree, then I invite you to cultivate community at Christ Church. In our small groups, through our serving teams, alongside our pastors, as singles, couples and families together. And if you're not presently in a small group, please talk to Paul or myself. But as we close, let me just give you 9 characteristics of biblical fellowship. We will share true feelings. That's authenticity. We will encourage each other. That's mutuality. We will support each other. That's sympathy. We will forgive each other. That's mercy. We will speak the truth in love. That's honesty. We will admit our weaknesses. That's humility. We will respect our differences. That's courtesy. We will not gossip. That's confidentiality. And we will make our community a priority. That's frequency. So as we near the season of Easter, and as we prepare ourselves to commit ourselves to each other through our membership covenant for the year ahead, and as we remember what the Lord Jesus went through to reconcile us to God, let's covenant together to cultivate our church community around these 3 principles. Because it requires honesty, it requires humility, and it requires holiness to build a biblically functioning community. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, each as each part does its work. That's our goal. That's our vision for the church. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this glorious picture of the church, interrelated, in fellowship, in community, with Christ our head. Help us to build one another up in love. Help us to discover the part that we have to play in your church. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.